For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 3. And Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, sometimes people that are smarter than me, but I don't count them there, but they have more degrees than I do, they'll say, "Well, these could not have been written by Peter, not Simon Peter, the swearing fisherman." But I want you to know that God can take a swearing fisherman and change his life and change his heart and change his mind and can build on his vocabulary also. And then you take all this into account, that God was guiding the very words that Peter wrote. In fact, he tells us, he said, "No scriptures of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost of God." And so I have no problem, especially in verse 1, when it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered." So he identifies himself as the author. And in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." I think Christians ought to be lively people. And of course, lively there has the idea of living, a living hope. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says in verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And that'll be a great day. "Wherein," he said in verse 6, "ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be," and sometimes that's true. Sometimes we go through heaviness. He said, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And this is my text today, verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." I want to take that first part of verse 7 and use it as a title today, "The Trial of Your Faith." Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us today. Thank you that we have resurrection power. Thank you that we don't serve a dead Savior, a martyr, but we serve a risen Savior who came forth from and conquered death and conquered hell and conquered the grave and ever lives at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for all of us. And Lord, I don't understand all of that, but I sure thank you that it's true. Thank you we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I pray, Lord, for those in our church today, no doubt, and I know of many today that are going through trials. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help them. I pray you'll use this message to help them. In Jesus' name, amen. The trial of your faith. You know, if you listen to some preachers, you'd think that when you get saved, there's no more trials. You'd think that, well, there's, you know, everything's great now, and but that's just not true. Everything is great. It is great. It was a great day when I received Christ as Savior. And 52 years ago, last Sunday, I received Christ as my Savior. And in fact, I'm going by that birthday rather than my real birthday now. So if you ask me how old I am, I'm going to say 52. 52 in the Lord. 52 and some change chronologically. Fred Sarver used to say this. He said, "I'm not getting old." He said, "I just have high mileage." And so if you've lived very long, though, we know that it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to have that assurance, have that peace in your heart, and to be able to pillow your head at night and know that if something would happen, you're on your way to heaven. If Jesus comes, you're on your way to heaven. And to pillow your head at night knowing that God is in control. And so he says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. He talks about the trial of our faith. In fact, this epistle, this 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but especially in 1 Peter, he's writing to a group of people that were going through trials, difficult trials. And it's been bannered about whether it was Nero or whether it was Domitian or what Roman Empire it was. Many believe it was Nero. And some have debated, people debate all kinds of things, but, you know, whether it was government problems, government, you know, coming down on the Christian or neighbors and people that you lived around. And I think really he's writing to people that were suffering from both. They were suffering from the hand of Nero. They were suffering from the hand of people that hated Christians in that culture there in the first century. And he's writing to them and he says, look, you're going to have trials, you're going to have problems, you're going to have battles, but I want you to know that the trial of your faith, God can use them. God can use these valleys that we go through. You know, valleys make mountains. And if it weren't for the valleys, we wouldn't have a mountaintop. And he uses some language here that I think helps us to understand that he's writing to believers that are suffering, believers that are feeling the sting of the whips of persecution of that day. And so notice the Bible language regarding the faith. He says, the trial of your faith. But look at the Bible language here. In verse 3, he says, according to the abundant mercy. He's speaking of our faith. He's speaking of those that are going through trials that are begotten. He said in verse 3, hath begotten us again. He's speaking about those that have experienced a lively or living hope. He's speaking to those that have an inheritance. He said in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's speaking to those that are kept. He says down here in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. You're not kept because you're a Baptist. You're not kept because you got baptized. You're not kept because of your good works. We're kept by the power of God. And if it were not for the power of God, we could not be saved to begin with. And if it were not for the power of God, we could not be kept and go through the trials of life and be victorious on the other side. So we're kept. We have an inheritance. We've been begotten again. We have a living hope. We've obtained mercy of the Lord, but that's not all. He says salvation. He speaks of our salvation. He says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. Notice the faith. Notice even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. He uses the word believing in verse 8. He says, though now you see him not, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've never seen him except through the eye of faith. And I long and look forward to the day that I'll see the Savior. Roy Guthrie used to sing the song, I'm a winner either way, and we really are. He said, I'm in a strait, Paul said, betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And then he said, I have a desire to stay here and help you. So we're a winner either way. We're victorious either way. And along the way, and so he lays all this foundation. He said, look, you've got mercy. You've obtained. You've got an inheritance that you've obtained. You've got a living hope that you've obtained. You're kept by the power of God. You're saved. You're believing. You have faith. And he says, because of that, you can get through the trials. Preparing for the trials. And so we come down to verse 13. He says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now, when you see wherefore, look in verse 13. When you see wherefore, you want to see what it's there for. Same way with therefore. So he says, wherefore or therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So the first 12 verses, he's laying the foundation here. And he says, because of that, when the trials come, because of that, when persecution comes, whether it's through the hand of Nero, whether it's through the government, whether it's through your neighbors, whether it's through your family, whether it's through soldiers, whether it's through whatever it is, ever how the devil comes at you, he says this, wherefore you're able to march through and be victorious. Let me give you 6 or 7 thoughts today. I'll give them quickly to you. Number one, wherefore, I think he's saying, as you face the trial of your faith, He says, prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, he's saying, prepare for battle. First of all, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's a good King James phrase, isn't it? Gird up, gird up. He says, prepare your mind for action. A lot of our minds are just kind of mushy, aren't they? And the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying this, tighten up the belt on your mind. He says, get all the loose things out of the way, because he said you're preparing for battle. You're getting ready to enter into your mission field. You're getting in ready to enter. And he says, one of the first battles you'll face in the trial of your faith is your mind. If Satan can get your mind, if Satan can get control of your mind, then he can control other things. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Philippians, in Philippians 4, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So it is important how we think. How are we thinking? Prepare for battle by girding up the loins of your mind. You know, many Christians are defeated before the battle ever begins by Satan's mind games. Am I saved? Am I lost? Am I, up and down and all around? And only the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the Son of God can give you assurance of salvation. But many are defeated. I mean, thinking discouraging thoughts and defeating thoughts and distracted thoughts and denying thoughts. He said, prepare for battle. Gird up the loins of your mind. There's something about facing the battle. You better have your head right. You better have, and your head is connected to right here, your heart, the seat of our emotions. Number two, if we're going to face the trial of our faith, not only prepare for battle, but he said you can have peace in believing. Notice he says here in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Obviously, we know what the Bible says about alcohol and all of that, but he's talking about sober thinking. He's talking about showing self-control and being serious, but not overwhelmed by the situation or surroundings. Being steady in the midst of the battle. I mean, when the din and the raucous fighting begins and everything's crazy around us and our surroundings seem like they're flying out of control, he says, be sober. Be in possession of one's faculties or emotions. Be in possession. Have your mind stayed upon Jesus. Now, we can't go through life with horse blinders on, of course. You know, that's pretty hard to do. But I think of the psalmist who said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart's fixed. Have your mind sober. Be thinking. He says, the peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have peace in believing. As we face the trials of life, we have peace. We're in possession of our emotions and our faculties. Why? Because we're thinking of home. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. We're thinking of home as we have peace and believing. Now, I'm not talking about putting our head in the sand and ignoring all the things that are around us, because there are a lot of things out there that are real and we're facing them every day. But God's saying, listen, prepare for the battle. Get your mind right. Get your heart right. And then he says, believe right. Peace in believing. I love to study the Civil War. I'm certainly glad I didn't live during that time. But during the Civil War, and on New Year's Eve, I think it was in 1862, outside of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, there was a battle that was about to take place, a three-day battle called the Battle of Stones River. I read about that. I'm talking about home and thinking about home. And back during the Civil War, often the encampments would be fairly close together. They'd be across a river, or there'd be a large field there. And, the Union soldiers would yell and taunt the Southern soldiers, and back and forth they'd go. But late at night, the regimental bands would strike up a tune and they'd play. And sometimes it was kind of like the Battle of the Bands. And they'd play, they'd play Yankee Doodle and they'd play Dixie over here, and they'd go back and forth. But many times they would listen to one another's bands and applaud each other. You have to remember, this was a time of chivalry and things like that. And they would trade, you know, goods, you know, across the lines and things like that. And many times they'd send letters. They'd have brothers and cousins that were fighting on the other side. And it was a terrible time. It was a terrible time in our nation. It really was. I believe that God used President Lincoln to hold our nation together. And he said after Gettysburg, Lincoln said, I came to the realization, he said, I had nowhere else to go. And he said, I bowed the knee before God. He said, I came under the conviction I had nowhere else to go but to God. But in the Battle of Stones River, they were playing, the bands were playing one night and they were about to wrap it up. 81,000 total soldiers on both, total of both sides. They were camped across a field from each other. And the Union band had been playing, and when they were getting ready to finish, some of the soldiers yelled across, play some of our songs. And they did. You can read about it. And they did, don't read about it now, but they did. And but one of the most popular songs of the Civil War was the song Home Sweet Home. In fact, some of the generals almost banned the song Home Sweet Home because it would move the soldiers to such a degree that they'd just become emotional. They were so homesick and they were afraid that some of their soldiers would go AWOL and go run back home and not go into the battle. But actually it had the opposite effect. It stirred them to fight for what they felt they were fighting for. But the Union band, they were getting ready to end. They said, play Home Sweet Home, the most popular song of the day. And it said on New Year's Eve, 1862, the night before a three-day battle, the Union soldiers' regimental band played Home Sweet Home. And as they played it, 81,000 soldiers struck up the tune and began to sing that song, Home Sweet Home. And they cheered at the end. And 3 days later, 23,000 of them would be dead. You think about that. 23,000 of them would be home if they knew the Lord. There was a battle that they were facing. There was terrible trials that were facing. But here's the thing. As they sang about home, it helped them. You know what? We face trials every day, don't we? We face trials every day. And if we'll stay focused on our heavenly home, God will prepare us and give us peace as we face the battles of life. And so he says here, the trial of your faith. Preparing for battle, gird up the loins of your mind. Peace in believing, be sober. But number three, he notice this. He said we can have a passion because of the bridegroom. Look in verse 13, chapter 1, in the latter part. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And notice this, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said we can be passionate because of the bridegroom who's coming. Amen. He says, hope to the end. The word hope there is not, boy, flipping a coin, I sure hope I get heads. No, the hope there is a blessed assurance that what God promised he was going to bring about. And they had great assurance. And Peter says, we're to hope to the end. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And by the way, if Peter believed that Jesus was coming in the first century, and if Paul believed Jesus was coming in the first century, here we are 20 centuries later. Don't you think that we're that much closer to Jesus coming? It could be today. We're not on our timetable. We're on God's timetable. But he says we can be passionate as we face the trials of life because one day the trumpet's going to sound. One day there's going to be a shout. One day the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. I read those words at Bob Parsons' graveside the other day. And I thought, thank God, this is not the end. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He that cometh me, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus asked that at the tomb of Lazarus. We can be passionate because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're resting in his promises. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't so, he said, I would have told you. He said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's God's plan, that we all come to heaven one day. He wants us to come to heaven. He said, I will come again. I will come again. And I'll receive those that have placed their faith and trust in me. The trial of your faith. But as we face the trials, what's the pattern of our behavior? Look in verse 14. He says, as obedient children. As obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The pattern of our behavior, notice first of all, as we face the trials of life, God requires of us holiness in verse 15. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. God wants us to be holy. Take time, the Bible says. Take time to be holy, the song says. Holiness. We don't hear much of holiness anymore in Baptist churches. But I want you to know God requires of us holiness. He says, I want you to be sanctified, set apart from this old heathen world. And as we grow in our faith and as we grow in grace, then we, the pattern of our behavior, these things that do not honor God drop out of our lives. Holiness. But not only holiness, but he mentions fear. Look it down in verse 17. And if you call on the Father who, without respect of every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He says, pass the time of your stay in fear. Now, we don't walk in such fear that we're afraid that God's going to knock us off of the foundation and send us to hell. But we walk in reverential respect of God. We walk in fear because God is holy. And by the way, we'll never be holy without His holiness. I can't be holy. I can't be right. I can't think right. I can't do right without His help. He said, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so we think about this. He says, walk in holiness, the pattern of our behavior. Then He talks about walking in fear, a reverential respect for God. The pattern of our behavior. God tests our motives, doesn't He? In 1 Corinthians 3, He talks about the building. And He says, build on this foundation. If any man build on precious gold and silver and precious stones, the day shall declare it. It'll pass through the fire. It will remain. But He said, if you're building on wood, hay, or stubble, it'll burn away and you'll be saved, yet so is by fire. But He says, build on the right foundation. God will test and judge our motives as believers. He said, as obedient children. How are our motives? Why do we do what we do? He said, God will judge our works of not what size it is, but of what sort it is. Like sometimes we think we get to heaven, you know, it's going to be like, you know, like the Super Bowl. You know, certain people are getting big trophies and all. You know, I think we may be surprised at who gets the rewards in heaven. I think of these dear widows who pray and walk with God. I think of those who have given their life to God. I think of those that are serving on a mission field somewhere, or even it may be here in a holler in West Virginia. I think of faithful pastors who never get to preach on a national or even regional or statewide level, and no one knows their name, but I want you to know that God knows their name. God is keeping a record. Our motives, why are we doing what we do? Our minds. I've already covered that, but what about our mouth? Our mouth. If we're going to have a pattern of godly behavior and go through the trials and face the trials, our mouths ought to be clean enough. Amen, preacher. I don't believe God's people ought to curse like a sailor or like a soldier either or like a Marine or anybody else. I don't want to leave out any of the branches of the military, you know. The Bible says that can a fountain send forth bitter and sweet water together? No. How about our morals? Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, what, know you not that your bodies are the temple of God? that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only that, but our music. How about our mindset? As he said, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs we're to sing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our mindset, is it a biblical worldview that we're developing? The pattern of our behavior. Holiness. Fear. Then he said, verse 22, this might be the hardest of the three. Love of the brethren. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, verse 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, Peter's saying this. He said, you can't win if you're fighting with each other. I'll just leave that out there. The pattern of our behavior. But notice this, the trial of your, number five, the preciousness of the blood. It just gets better, doesn't it? The precious blood. Look in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver, as gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days for you. The precious blood. By him do we believe in God. He said in verse 21, by him we do believe in God. The precious blood. That blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's tree was redeeming blood. And it means this. It means that God bought us back. We lost, mankind lost in the Garden of Eden. We lost that innocence there. We lost that wonderful time. And the Bible says by one man, sin entered in the world, Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We lost that wonderful relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus paid the ransom for our sins. What was the payment that God required? Blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it was like we were on the slave market of sin, and the devil had us up there and was laughing at us, and Jesus saves us and redeems us and buys us back with the blood of his dear son. And when he buys us back, never to be auctioned, never to be bid upon, never to be in the slave market again, never to be under anyone, not under the devil, not under the world, or not under the flesh. That the trial of your faith, well, how can you be victorious because of the precious blood? But notice finally, the trial of your faith, we're purified through a birth. We're purified through a birth. Notice in verse 22, seeing then you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Look at verse 23, being born again. Let's use Bible language when we speak of our salvation. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. He says, being born again. You say, preacher, I can't get victory. I'm just battling and battling and battling and battling. And I wouldn't try to talk you out of your salvation at all. But first of all, the very first thing he says, he speaks about faith. He speaks about inheritance. He speaks about kept. He speaks about begotten. He speaks about mercy. He speaks about believing. He speaks about faith. Are you born again? I like that old children's song. Do you know that you've been born again? Do you know it? Jesus said to a very religious man named Nicodemus one day, he said, Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. If we're going to go to heaven, if we're going to have a victory in trials, he says we must be born again. Born again. Born from above. Born of the Spirit with life from above. Born of God. Birthed into the family of God. I did that in February of 1972. I've never regretted that day. I'm not perfect, neither are you, and I'm just not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Forgiven in Him. It says, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, see that you love one another. And it says in verse 21, who by him do believe in God. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. We don't have to go through a priest on this earth. We don't have to go through a religious denomination. We go through the high priest, who when he died, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in two, and God opened a way that all of us can go into the holiest of holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can go behind the veil, we can go beyond the veil, and the Bible says we, through Jesus, the mediator, are kings and priests unto God. I mean, it'd be like trying to go see a person of great authority and trying to get in. You're not going to get into the inner office. Let's say his son comes out and they clear it through the son. And the son comes out and says, hey, I want to take you in to the inner circle. I want to take you in to meet my father. That's exactly what Jesus did. And how do we access that? We rest in his promise. The Bible says, being born again. If we'll admit to God we're a sinner, and we are, all have sinned. If we'll admit to God that we're a sinner, and if we'll believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and if we'll repent of our sin, turn from our sin and unbelief, turn to Jesus and ask his forgiveness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. I could go down here to Yeager Airport. We could go down here to Yeager Airport. We could watch the planes come and go all day. We could see planes going to Minneapolis. We could see planes going to Cincinnati. We could see planes going to Charlotte. Mays Jackson used to say, when I get raptured, I'm sure I'm going to go through Charlotte. I've spent so much time in that airport. You see planes going to, wherever. You see people getting on, going through the checkout lines, taking off their shoes, taking off their socks, checking their toes. You can see them getting off, coming and going. But until you go and you get that ticket and you get on the plane, you say, well, I believe that plane would take me. It brought those people back. It took those people on. Their flight wasn't delayed. But until you punch your ticket and you walk through and you sit down and strap yourself in and you shake the hand of the pilot and you let that pilot take you to your destination, listen, you're not going to get there. You can stand on the tarmac. You can shake hands with the mechanics. You're not going to get there until you get on the plane. I know that's very simplistic. The same is true of salvation. You can observe other people and what God's done in their life. You can see the fruits of the Spirit in their life. You can see churches and come and go to churches and all of that. You can watch people drive in and drive out and watch people get baptized and all of that. But until you yourself face your sin and face the Savior and face God and trust Him as your Savior, you'll not arrive in heaven. The Bible says being born again, being born again. Nicodemus said, Lord, how can we be born again? Do we enter into our mother's womb the second time? And he said, no, I'm talking about not a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus gave him that message. He was a Sanhedrin Pharisee. He had plenty of religion, but I believe he got it straightened out with God. At Jesus' tomb, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who'd been a proud Pharisee, came and begged the body of Jesus and washed his body and cleaned it and carried it unashamedly to the tomb, the borrowed tomb. God changed Nicodemus' life, resting in his promise. He says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me ask you, have you done that? Has there been a time in your life that you received Jesus by faith? We are purified through a birth, not religion, not joining the church, not turning over a new leaf, none of that. Perhaps you're not winning your battles because you really don't know Him. He enables us, and then He expects something from us. But He doesn't expect anything from us that He doesn't give us the enablement to accomplish. The trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. You know, faith that's not tried is not much of a faith, is it? A muscle that's not tested is not much of a muscle. And so He says here that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.